This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Morning's message, the Good Samaritan. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, Darren. How many of you have heard the phrase, the Good Samaritan, before? Raise your hand. How many of you have never heard the phrase, the Good Samaritan? Idea of Good Samaritan. Okay, we're going to learn all about that today. And many of you can tell this story from memory. We've heard about this story, and we're going to... you find this phrase being used over and over in different kinds of places. And really, it's become a saying all its own. And it has such even wide secular usage. That means people are not Christians, not preaching out of the Gospel of Luke, for example, use this term, the Good Samaritan. And you wonder, how does that happen? I remember when I was in college, way back when, many decades ago, I had a professor of world history, and he was talking about various different stages in the history of the world, and he talked about this place called Sumer, which was kind of in a cradle of civilization. And then he went on to say, that's where we get the name, the word, the Good Samaritan. I thought, wow, I'm so smart. Now I know where the phrase originated. Then I became a Christian and realized that's not where it came from. It has nothing to do with Sumer. It has a lot to do with Samaria in the Middle East, Palestine area. But it has nothing to do with Sumer. But I thought it was interesting as I reflected back that a phrase has become so well known that it is people use it, sometimes misuse it. We have... If any of you have taken CPR, how many of you have taken CPR before? Then you realize there's something called a Good Samaritan Law. Good Samaritan Law, how does that get a title like that? Well, that simply says somebody who has a good intention to help somebody might indeed end up hurting that person in a way. But if you're doing CPR on a person, the presumption is that person, if you don't do anything, that person is dead. They're as good as dead. And you might as well do what you can to try. And if you do what you can to try, then the Good Samaritan Law protects you in case you, like, break the rib or something like that. And you know, lots of things can happen like that. But we get the idea of a Good Samaritan Law. Oftentimes, we get an idea. We get a picture of a Good Samaritan. We've heard of stories of ordinary people that are called Good Samaritan, oftentimes in the news. In the news, when a disaster occurs, I remember when there were these floods, right, and the hurricanes, and then there were places where the authorities couldn't go. I remember seeing a National Guard truck stuck in the mud or something, and somebody else's monster truck, an ordinary citizen's monster truck, is pulling another vehicle out of the waters that were rising there. And they were talking about the Good Samaritan came and helped out in this situation. So we hear these stories of ordinary people rising up to a situation where someone else is in need, and they come to their rescue. The Good Samaritan term, the idea of a Good Samaritan, is really rich with altruistic meaning. Altruism is, so I'm going to do something good with no desire to get benefit back, get something back. And there's so much in the Bible that speaks about this, and it's an action of honoring somebody when we behave as a Good Samaritan. You've honored somebody because they needed help, and you deem that their life and their situation was important enough for you to get involved at your own risk. You might risk your own life. You might risk your own property. You might risk your health, but you got involved, and it illustrates goodness and love that flow from the throne of God. And we wonder, where does this come from? As we're watching these stories of the Good Samaritan, we think, wow, this is just amazing. And it challenges us on the very best of human responses. The Good Samaritan can be you. The Good Samaritan isn't a story of somebody else. The Good Samaritan we're going to be talking about today is about you. Our scripture reading today is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and we're going to read that whole section through because we're going to get a context for how this story came to be. And the context in which it is nestled is also very important. So let's go ahead and read this together. Ready? Go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so familiar with this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. It is rich with meaning. And I pray that we're not so familiar with it that we take it for granted. But I do pray that we get very familiar with it so that we can know that it is your call to our lives, how we live out our lives in loving our neighbor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are quite a few dynamics in this story that will need a little bit of explanation as we go along. So the story begins with an expert in the law. We would call these people, in some translations, call this person a lawyer. This would be a lawyer in the Jewish law. So it's not in the civil law. We wouldn't be working for the Roman government. This person would be an expert in the Jewish law. And this person would say, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. And so we hear right from the start that this lawyer's question to Jesus is not sincere. And we know that because he said the lawyer asked this question to test Jesus. Can you say that with me? Test Jesus. There are some people who come with a question and it seems like a sincere question, but really they're there to test the Lord. They really are not putting themselves at the mercy of a teacher, but they're putting themselves above and saying, "I'm the teacher, you're the student, I'm going to issue you a test to see if you pass." And so the intent of this lawyer was not sincere. He wanted to see what Jesus was about and to see if Jesus would give the right answer. And actually, Jesus turns the question around And he says, what does it say in the law? And the lawyer then gives the answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him, you've answered correctly. You see how Jesus just kind of switched, turned the tables on him? Because Jesus is the real teacher. He is always the real teacher. Even when we go to Jesus and our problems, we say, Jesus, how could you allow this to happen? And Jesus comes back and asks us a question. We realize he's not on trial. We're on trial. So Jesus' lesson on the Good Samaritan shows that to love your neighbor, there are a number of things that that show up in this parable. But before we do that, I want to highlight at this point that loving your neighbor is a response. This parable is a response to the second commandment of loving your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked. And he asked that question, who is my neighbor? In order to justify himself. We're going to talk a little bit more about that toward the end of the sermon today. But I want to just highlight a few things as we go along. Jesus' lesson on the Good Samaritan shows that to love your neighbor means, first of all, if you have your notes over there, first of all, it means don't be prejudiced. Don't be prejudiced. If you want to actually love your neighbor, you have to get rid of prejudices, or you have to at least overcome prejudices. It is likely that none of us can be free of prejudice. We all probably have some degree of prejudice. I heard from a sociologist that it is only natural to be attracted to people that look like you. It's probably only natural to be attracted to people who have the same kind of intellect, same kind of interests, and you will be prejudiced toward those who don't have that kind of, you will tend to be prejudiced toward those who don't have that kind of similarity as you. But the key here is not let that prejudice dictate how you respond. So, in this situation here, this lawyer, who was a Jewish lawyer, knew the Old Testament, and teachers of the law up to that point wanted to separate themselves out from those who they thought were beneath them. One of the types of people who were beneath them was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was somebody who compromised in the faith. I want to be strong in my faith. I'm not going to hang out with you, you compromiser. And so that was his attitude. And so I don't want to be like this Samaritan. And so a lawyer had a good reason when he's walking along and he sees somebody a guy on the ground over there suffering. Believe it or not, he actually had a good reason to avoid the person. Because if you came into contact with a dead body, and you see this person beaten up, his clothes are shredded, and half naked, half dead, you don't even know if he's alive. If that person were dead or he died while you were there, then you're unclean. The Old Testament law says you're unclean for 7 days. That means you have to leave the camp and do some certain rituals in order and wait in order to become clean again. And you can imagine now the lawyer, teacher of the law, going along and saying, I'm not going to risk being dissociated from my people for that person. That's too much of a risk. If the person's dead, doesn't matter anyway. So anyway, it's too risky. And this person is saying, I'm really above you. That's kind of the attitude. So the priest and the Levite had the same response. They saw that person weak and dying on the ground, and they walked on the other side of the road. But the thing here we need to do is not be prejudiced. If you want to be a neighbor, you cannot let your prejudices overcome what you know is right. You cannot let your prejudices overcome what you know is right. You have to overcome your prejudices. Prejudice comes from the word judge, Judas, right? To judge something. And prejudge comes from the word prejudge. A prejudice is when you prejudged somebody as worthy or unworthy. And your behavior now is dependent upon how you prejudge that person. What kind of prejudices do we have? And how does that dictate our behavior? How does that control our behavior? All our prejudices will influence our behavior in some way. But it should not dictate our behavior. The Word of God should dictate our behavior. Amen? It should be the Word of God that dictates our behavior. So even if we have prejudices, listen to what God is saying and let that overcome your prejudices. So don't be prejudiced. It really should say, don't be governed by your prejudices. So that's point number one. Point number two, Jesus' lesson on the Good Samaritan shows that to love your neighbor means, first of all, don't be prejudiced, but also, secondly, getting your hands dirty. Getting your hands dirty. Let's see what this Good Samaritan does to help. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Again, he says, I don't know if you have it up there. Thank you. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Let's read verse 30. Start from 33. Ready? Go. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil on and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Being a good Samaritan, being a good neighbor, means getting your hands dirty. There's just no way around it. We take a look as an example of those who deal with homeless, those who deal with health care. They get their hands dirty. Now, we have organizations that help with these things, but Jesus is not talking about an organization that's helping. He's talking about an individual that helps another individual. So even though there are good organizations that help people like this, he's saying, this is what you need to do to love your neighbor. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, this is what we call the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it means you take out of your own pocket. It means you use your own hands, your own effort. It means you get your shirt dirty. And you encounter people who are beat up and robbed in life. People who are stripped of their dignity, their money, their resources, their functionality. They're beaten down. These are people who are beaten down, maybe physically. And nowadays, what do we do when we see somebody beaten down? What's the thing we do? Say again? Run. Run. Okay. I've had no comment on that one. Okay, what's something else we do besides run? We take out our phone, right? And we call 911. And then what do? Go on our way, right? Because somebody else is going to take care of it. So that's our reaction nowadays. When I looked at the shootings in Las Vegas, and these stories were told about how people, ordinary civilians who were there, saw these people bleeding and on the ground, took them into their car, and drove them to the hospital. You know what came to my mind? My seats are going to get bloody. And that happened with you? You heard about that, right? My seats are going to get bloody. Oh, no. These people are dying. And I'm thinking about staining my seats. I'm sorry, Lord. I have such a carnal response, initial response to that. Of course, I rebuke myself on that one, right? Stan, come on. My friend told me a long time ago when he went to Boston that he got beat up and he got robbed. And made me think about times when I got beat up and hijacked at school, when I got hit by a car when I was riding my bike, and when I would fall and get hurt, and many other kinds of ways we can get affected physically. We can get beat up and injured by cancer, heart disease, lung disease, any manner of things that can affect us. And life just can beat us up, can beat you down. People can get beaten down mentally and stripped of their resources and functionality. Hostile work environments, abusive homes, depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, and Alzheimer's disease, dementia, Parkinson's, Down syndrome, mental retardation. These things cause us to be debilitated. We can get beaten down by circumstances, natural disasters. We've heard about those things. Houses burning down, economic disasters, poverty, hunger. To help, if you want to help, you need to get your hands dirty. And even if it's just the dirt from that ink on the pen that you're going to write a check to. So Jesus' lesson on the Good Samaritan shows that to love your neighbor means you don't be prejudiced, or at least you overcome your prejudice. You get your hands dirty. And thirdly, you focus on the good you can do. Can you write that in your notes? Focus on the good you can do. This is one of the reasons why Christianity shines above all other religions, is because Christianity does immense amounts of good. Now the church universal and the local church can do a lot of good, but this parable isn't actually talking about that. It's not talking about, again, some big organization doing this. It's talking about the ordinary person walking by. Jesus is saying, you can help. It's about you. You can change the outcome of somebody's life if you get your hands dirty and get involved. The parable of the Good Samaritan says, Good Samaritans save lives. It says, you help the down and out. It means you restore hope to those who are stripped and beaten and abandoned. You show love to the needy. You show them that they are loved. So what is the good that you can do? What is the good that you can do? First of all, when you see something, everybody saw that, right? Not only the Good Samaritan, but the priest saw it. The Levite saw it. Priest and Levite just walked on by. Good Samaritan also saw. But the Good Samaritan took pity on the beaten man, number one. Take pity. It's a heart response. Number two, went to him. There's an action response, an outward physical reaction. Have you ever been in a place where someone came to your assistance? Have you ever been in that place where you needed somebody to come and help you? Maybe you had fallen physically. Maybe you had fallen financially and needed some help. Maybe your car was stalled and somebody needed to get behind you and push you off to the shoulder. Maybe you helped somebody that way. Maybe I remember a time a guy who seemed to be really smart, he was in one of my classes, really sharp guy, really articulate, but he was flunking for some reason. And I said, you know what, come, why don't you meet with me? And I got together and I met with him and I explained to him what the professor was asking when he was asking certain questions. So when the professor would say, can you list the 5 things in your notes? This guy was going, okay, he explained the whole world of all kinds of things. I said, no, that's not what you do. You know the list in your notes, the 5 things? He said, yeah. Write that down. He says, write down the list that's on the professor's notes on your exam paper. He said, oh, that's what you do. And the guy went from flunking to passing and doing very well. Maybe you need help with your homework. Maybe your heart is burdened. Maybe somebody just needs to listen. So he went to him, the Good Samaritan went to him. The Good Samaritan addressed the person's situation. He transported the man. He housed the man. If he didn't house him, he might have died. The beaten man might have died just from the cold or maybe animals. He cared for him, and he paid for the man's expenses. Focus on the good you can do and the results that happen to that, come from that. Finally, Jesus' lesson on the Good Samaritan shows that you love your neighbor when you're not prejudiced, when you get your hands dirty, you focus on the good, and finally, you don't try to escape loving someone using escape clauses. Escape clauses. There's a little thing in your notes there. It actually says what an escape clause is. An escape clause is a little thing in a contract that says, I don't have to fulfill this contract if this happens. And not just this lawyer, who the Bible says wanted to justify himself. Maybe he was missing the mark and he wanted to justify himself. But you and I do that, don't we? Well, the reason I don't have to do this is because, and we come up with spiritual reasons why we don't have to reply or help this person in this situation. We come up with escape clauses. But why is this important? I bring this up because the question originally that the lawyer asked is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told the lawyer, he answered correctly when the lawyer said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you do those things, you inherit eternal life. And then he says, loving your neighbor is like this Good Samaritan. When we hear that, eternal life is at stake, we better listen up. Here's what happens oftentimes. We come up with an escape clause, and we think, oh, I don't have to do that because, oh, you know, this and that. And we come up with this list of reasons that help us to escape from the action that's right before us. Or I don't have to help that lady across the street. I one time helped this lady who was across the street. Her car had stalled, and we're pushing the car. I ran to the car, and some other people ran to the car, and we ended up pushing her car out of the way. But I hurt my knee when I did that. And I thought, oh, man, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe, I had all these other people would have helped. I could have just stood on the side and waited because somebody would have helped. But I decided I was just going to get help and get my hands dirty. I could have used escape clauses, but I didn't. I was willing to get my hands dirty. Jesus, in this question, asks, who is my neighbor? Says that a neighbor is someone you don't have to live near. You don't even have to know the person. You don't have to like the person. You don't have to be related to that person. You don't have to be of the same ethnicity. You don't have to be on speaking terms. But Jesus says, this is what loving your neighbor means. And there are just two final thoughts I want to finish up with here. Some of you are going to look at this scripture and say, well, Stan, I thought we're saved by grace and not by works. I thought we don't have to do all these kind of things in order to be saved. Yeah, but if you're thinking that, you're thinking the wrong way already. You're already thinking the wrong thing. You are saved by grace, not by works. But where there is grace, where there is salvation, there is always works. It's like where there's fire, there's heat. Say it with me. Where there's fire, there's heat. Ready to go. Where there's fire, there's heat. Where you have salvation, you always have works. Always. If there is no works, then you have to question if you have salvation. That's why James was so upset with some Christians who were walking around in James chapter 2. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Yet, salvation always has works. So in Jesus speaking here, is no contradiction in his mind. Now, someone who truly has a faith, authentic faith in God, will have works that are self-sacrificial, that are willing to get their hands dirty, that are willing to sacrifice. And this Samaritan, this good neighbor, didn't act according to prejudice. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He focused on the good that he could do, and he didn't give in to escape clauses. In this day and age, I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand me here. You go on your TV, you go on your electronic device, and you see the needs of all over the world, and it's all coming at you so fast. And you think, I have to be the savior of all these things. I have to give to all of these needs. God didn't call you to do that. Here's an important part of the Good Samaritan story. This story simply says that the Samaritan responded to what was before him. This beaten up man was before him. That's what God is saying. Respond to what's before you. That's what he's saying. You don't have to be the savior. God's got the world. God's saving the world already. Is that okay with you? That God's saving the world? You don't have to be the savior. Just respond to the particular need that's in front of you here. You can start an opportunity fund. You can have little handy-dandy kits to give to the needy, to the homeless. You can sit down and listen to people's brokenness. You can put margin in your schedule. You can give a ride to the infirm. You can open your home to the needy. These are the fruit of salvation. And as Jesus came to show us the way to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, let's make it on our hearts. Let's put it on our hearts to be that good Samaritan. Father, we are challenged to the very core by your words. There's so many things that just interfere, Lord, with our freely doing this. And Father, forgive us. I just plead your forgiveness right now. And I pray, Lord, that we would give up the escape clauses that we use, that would give up fear of getting our hands dirty, that we would give up our prejudices and not let those things override your command to love our neighbor as ourselves, to give up asking, well, that person doesn't live three houses away from me and technically is not my neighbor. Because I don't know this person's name. That person's nobody. That person must not be my neighbor. Father, forgive us. But draw us to you where your marvelous kingdom is a grace-giving kingdom, a life-giving kingdom. And that's who you are. So teach us your way, O God, so that we can become like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.